If I could get you to return to your seats, please. We have been studying the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians chapter 5, and we have two more fruit, singular, because it's all supposed to be sprouting at the same time in our lives, all nine and even more. But we've come down to the one that that is entitled gentleness or meekness. A bunch of years ago, back in 1839, a Dutch Reformed pastor, Dutch Reformed pastor by the name of Bethune, said this: there may be no grace less prayed for nor cultivated than gentleness. I think that comment still stands. Let me ask you, okay, just privately between you and me and in your own mind, when was the last time that you prayed, "Lord, produce in me the fruit of a gentle spirit"? Well, it's one of those things we really don't think of. And our culture doesn't push us that way. Our environment certainly does not encourage the quality of gentleness, the quality of meekness. It's really undervalued. It's neglected partially because it's misunderstood. People equate gentleness with spinelessness or weakness. And nothing could be further from the truth. In fact, gentleness is power under control, strength under control. Let me read you some descriptions from this book I've recommended to you concerning this issue of gentleness. Gentleness shows itself when I've learned that the Christ-like way to respond to conflicts and quarrels, rejection, unfairness, or harsh words spoken against me is not with bluster and self-defense, not with harsh and aggressive words, not with angry gestures and facial expressions, not with prickles and spikes. Those are British words, prickles and spikes, but rather with softness controlling my tongue and my temper. Gentleness means being very aware that the other person is a human being with feelings too. And maybe that person, even the one who is being very nasty, is just as hurt as I am by whatever is going on between us. So if I fight back with matching and increasing aggression, it would only make things worse. We will hurt each other even more. And what's the point in that? Gentleness doesn't mean just soaking it up, though sometimes that's the right thing to do. Think Jesus on the cross, okay, or Jesus during his trial. But a gentle response can also be strong, firm, and clear, but without vicious rage. Gentleness is also real close to humility, and sometimes they come together. For example, they are the first things Paul mentions when he tells his readers to live lives that are worthy of their calling in the gospel. If you turn with me to Ephesians 4, Ephesians 4 talks about that. Ephesians 4 is a counterpart to the verse in Colossians that Ray so correctly started our service with. Ephesians 4, you'll find this in verses 1 through 3 or so. Here's the thing. Even in our culture that has sought to demean manhood, The hero is still worshipped, the strong person, the superhero of the movies who comes in and cleans house. In my era, when I was a little kid, it was Roy Rogers and Gene Autry and Hopalong Cassidy. They would beat anybody up, and if they couldn't beat them up, they'd shoot them. And that was the macho, manly thing. You know, there was nothing much gentle about Roy or Gene unless they were singing a love song to one of their girlfriends. Some of you are laughing. Most of you don't go back that far. So see, I got Roy and Jean in Cuba after they were kind of done over here. And so some of you who are my same age, you don't know about Roy or Jean because he had been exported to other countries. So anyway, even in our own culture, this whole idea of being gentle, being meek and kind to others is not a thing most people want, especially the men in the culture. But as I said before, it is strength under control. Here's what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Ephesians 4:1, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Stop there a minute. Okay? We are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the one who called us. Okay? What does it mean to be worthy of something? To be worthy of something means that your life is in line with what God wants for his people. Right? So that we don't give a bad image to the world of what God is like. I've told you before, I never forget the first time that I was confronted with that issue. I'd invited a young girl trumpet player from my high school band. Her name was Karen, and she came to our youth meeting where I had come to know Christ, and she looked at a guy across the room and she said, "He goes here." And she was aghast. She was surprised. She was, because she knew something about the manner of life of this person. And being in a Christian setting did not fit, in her mind, did not fit with the kind of life that this person lived. So we need to live a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called. What does that look like? Well, look at verse 2. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love. We've already talked about some of these, right? As we've gone through the fruit of the Spirit, we've talked about putting up with each other and how that's not always easy sometimes. We've talked about love. We've talked about, and then finally, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. In other words, he's writing this to a church. This is how church people ought to behave. This is what he's exhorting them, the kind of life that he's exhorting them to. And you notice he starts out with humility and gentleness. Humility and gentleness. They kind of go hand in hand. It's hard to be gentle if you're not humble, because if you don't have a good idea of how you yourself fail, it's hard to be gentle with others. All right, so here's the thing, though. Of all the qualities that we have been talking about, in the first century, and probably in our own, this was the most countercultural one. Now, we know throughout the New Testament, we're exhorted to not love the world, to not live like the world, to live different than the world. You know, we contrasted already the works of the flesh against the fruit of the Spirit. And the works of the flesh are all those kind of things like anger and fighting and strife and all types of sexual immorality and so forth. That the anger and the strife and the enmities that Galatians 5 talks about are in direct opposition to this quality of gentleness. But let me tell you a little bit about the first century. This, again, is from that book that I've recommended to you. Real men were not either gentle or humble. Real men, this is the Greco-Roman world, okay, first century AD. Real men were strong, powerful, and dominant. Boasting about your superiority was not regarded as being in bad taste in the way that it is in modern polite society. Boasting was a carefully cultivated art form. Think about that. Don't you hate it when people boast about themselves? I had a recent experience about how a couple people did that, and it was funny because they launched into that soon after greeting. I mean, it was like an automatic, hey, how you doing, and bam, they were into it. And I just could not help but smile inwardly. It wasn't anybody in this state, by the way. But see, in the first century, it was even more so. It was like an art form. Men studied how to praise themselves in front of others. Boasting was a carefully cultivated art form. Real men were winners. Real men made sure everybody else knew. So humility, no. If you had anything to boast about, and even if you hadn't, polish your boasting as best you can. Don't be humble. That was a surrounding culture of Paul's day. Think about that. So in that culture, and you've been raised in that culture, you're part of that culture, and Christianity comes along and says, no, we're going to live different. And part of that is you just throw that whole pride and talking up yourself out the window, which is funny because, you know, in our culture, celebrities actually hire people to do this for them, right? Man, I just read one this week, one lady who was talking herself up. Well, it won't come. Anyway, people actually hire whole, you know, there's a whole business built around promoting celebrities and people who are called fixers, right? If you get yourself as a celebrity, you get yourself into any trouble, you call in a fixer. And they take your image that has been blemished by whatever you did and they spark it up, right? So here's this culture that's dominated by stuff like that. And God comes along and says, you're going to be different. You're going to be meek and gentle. And it's throughout the scriptures. First of all, the example is God, right? Look with me in the Old Testament first. Look with me in Isaiah chapter 40. Would you look there? Isaiah chapter 40. Usually in the Old Testament, we have these descriptions of God as being, you know, the awesome creator God, a God who brings judgment upon people who deserve judgment. But here is a little different take on this God. Yes, God is awesome. God is sovereign. God is holy. But there's also this tender side to God. And you see that in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. Look at that with me. Isaiah 40, verse 11. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And see, so there's a picture of a God who is a God who is tender, a God who cares for his people and is gentle with them. You see the same thing in Zechariah 9:9, which is a pretty well-known verse. Zechariah 9:9 tells about the coming, it's a prophecy of the coming Messiah and how he's going to enter Jerusalem. In fact, in the book of Daniel even gives us the date of when that happens, and you get over to the New Testament and it matches when Jesus rides a donkey, not a war horse, not a big battle horse, but a donkey into Jerusalem. And the scripture says, behold, your king comes unto you, and he's riding on a donkey. Your king comes to you humbly. That's in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Then you get over to the New Testament and you see Jesus self-describing himself as what? I am meek and humble, and you find rest for yourselves. Look at that in Matthew chapter 11. Would you look at those verses with me? Beginning in verse 28 of Matthew chapter 11. Here's Jesus' first self-description of himself. Jesus lived in a culture where the Pharisees had added so much junk to the Old Testament that people were imprisoned. Judaism was not the religion that God intended it to be. It just left you in this prison cell of things that you could do and you couldn't do, and there was so much that people just groaned under that burden. And you know, when Jesus was not meek, when Jesus was not gentle, it was against people that put that kind of oppression on others and that kind of theological falsehood on others. And so he lambasted the Pharisees and called them all kinds of things like snakes. But when it came to the average person who was trying to seek God, Jesus had a totally different attitude toward them. And here's what he says in verse 28, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." He knew that he was dealing with people who were in that condition day in and day out because of what had been done to them by others. He says, I'll give you rest. Verse 29, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle." There's the word again, same word. "And lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." That was his invitation to people other than the religious hypocrites. That was his invitation to people who were, for the most part, rejected by the religious hypocrites. So you see the example of God the Father in the Old Testament. You see the example of Jesus in the New Testament. That you see the gentleness of Jesus and the way he dealt with the disciples who kept messing up over and over and over again, right? Has that ever been encouraging to you as you see the disciples mess up in one way or another over and over again? And Jesus deals with them gently. He doesn't just lambast them. The way he deals with Peter, right? After Peter denies him three times when he comes back from the dead, and how he restores Peter to ministry. Peter, who must have thought, Jesus must not want anything at all to do with me because I've been a traitor, I've denied him. And Jesus so kindly puts him back in ministry and gives him a job to do and a future. You see that in the way Jesus dealt with women in the New Testament, people who, you know, normally wouldn't, women who would not even be talked to. You think of the woman at the well. Not only is she a woman, but she's a Samaritan, and Jews had nothing to do with Samaritans, and Jesus reaches out to her in tenderness, reveals himself to her, and you just see that over and over and over in the life of Jesus. So you see God, you see Jesus, and then you see the exhortations in the New Testament to live according to that. let me move forward here for just a minute. One of the saddest things in the last, we'll call it 3 years, is the number of high-profile Christian leaders who have had to leave their ministries because of a violation of this very scripture, the violation of the exhortation to be gentle. There have been men, and maybe you read about them in the news like I do, and I'm not interested in naming names, but there have been several men who became dictatorial, who became oppressive to others in their ministry, who hurt people with their harshness, and even though, you know, they had these huge ministries that were bringing in millions of dollars, they have had to leave. And of course, those kind of news usually come out at some point in the secular press, and Christians are again given a bad name. And it's just so sad, because the world at large does not know the difference between that and people who are really trying to live for Christ in a humble and gentle way, and they tar us all with the same brush. Always remember the Nathan's statement to David after David's sin with Bathsheba, where he said, "You have given opportunity for the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme." the way you lived your life, what you did, gave all those outsiders an opportunity to say, you see that? Christianity doesn't work. It's all a bunch of hocus. And brothers and sisters, we have the privilege of living out our lives in a different way, in a way that would attract people to Christ, not repel people. Well, you know, it's happened in Christian leadership over the last 3 or 4 years, and it's been very, very sad because, as I say, people don't know the difference. There's so many. Look with me in Galatians chapter 6. I'll just pick out a couple of these. So many times when Paul, as the one who started all these churches, is writing back to them, telling them how they ought to operate, he brings up this issue of gentleness. And I don't know if that was a priority for Paul, because before he came to Christ, he was anything but gentle, right? I mean, you remember who he was. There's somewhere in Acts where it says Paul was breathing, oh, no, I can't remember the word, threatenings. Paul was breathing threatenings and slaughter toward the church, right? That was his job, for crying out loud. His job in the religion of Judaism was to go find out where the Christians are and either put them in jail or kill them. Right? So, you know, there was nothing gentle about the way Paul was living his life before God does a work in him on the way to Damascus, thank you, and knocks him off his donkey and brings him to himself. In fact, those first Christians, after they learned that Paul was supposedly a Christian, nobody wanted to have anything to do with him, right? The very guy that God sends to, I love that passage, I think it's somewhere, maybe Acts chapter 6 or 7 or 8, somewhere in there. You know, the guy, God says, go put your hands on his eyes, because, you know, he had been struck blind. And the guy says, God, are you sure? He didn't want to go. This is a guy that kills people like me, right? And yet, after he becomes a Christian, and there's this growth over, he's taught by God out in the desert for 3 years, and then he comes back and starts serving, and so there's this growth that has taken place in his life. And one of the things that he keeps telling people as he writes to these churches is, you need to be gentle with each other. You need to be gentle. Some of us have been in church situations where people have been unkind to each other. They have been anything but gentle. And even as I say that, I know the images come to your heads. And maybe you were on the receiving end of some of that unkindness, some of that ungentleness. And I wonder if that's one of the reasons why Paul made such a point in exhorting people and churches of the importance of this. People in the body of Christ need to be gentle with each other. Why? We fail each other. We sin against each other. And so how do we fix that? How do we get past that? Well, we need to speak to each other with gentleness, with meekness, with the realization that at any point it could be me who blows it and who is harsh and uncaring. Well, let me show you this one. 1 Thessalonians 2. Go there. 1 Thessalonians 2, 7 and 8. It's a great, great verse, because Paul is reminding the church at Thessalonica what he and his team did when they got into town. Okay, he's taking them back a couple years, and he's reminding them what their attitude was and so forth. And they had just come from a situation, where they had been severely persecuted. and wronged in another town. And they get into Thessalonica, and they just start loving people and preaching and starting a church there. And one of the descriptions, one of the word pictures that he uses, which is one of my favorite ones in the whole New Testament, is found in verse 7 of chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians. We were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. And that's the word. Later on, he uses a word picture of a father, and he gives other descriptions. But I love that one because I have a mental picture of that as I watched my own wife nurse my kids. And just what a beautiful, tender thing that was. And that's what he uses. This is what we were like. We were among you like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. And so that's the example that he wanted then the Thessalonians to emulate with each other. Then there's Galatians 6:1, where and we'll get to that in the coming weeks, maybe next week or the one after that. Galatians 6:1, where the exhortation is, look, if somebody's messing up, somebody's sinning, you go correct him. But you go correct him with a spirit of what? A spirit of meekness, a spirit of gentleness when you go correct that person. You don't go and blow him out of the water. He's your brother, she's your sister. You go with a spirit of gentleness. And then there's another one in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, where he's talking to Timothy about people in the church who are giving him trouble. Timothy is a pastor of the church at Ephesus, and he's got several people in the church that are doing wrong. And the exhortation there is anybody who's opposed to the truth, you need to correct them, but you need to do it gently. They need to be instructed gently. And so there's that concept again. In Titus 3, 1 and 2, well, let's look at that one. Go over to Titus. Titus chapter 3, here's another one. These are all over. I mean, I'm just cherry picking some for you, but they're all over the New Testament. Again, you wonder if Paul is looking back at his own life and how harsh he was, but then grace came, right? And he realized that he was wrong, that God loved him, that Jesus had paid for his sins, and he could have a home in heaven, and he could have a different kind of life, not that harsh life full of hatred toward other people, but a life that reached out to others in love and gentleness. And so here in Titus, and Titus is not in... What did I say? Ephesus. Titus is in, where is Titus? I forget where Titus was. Crete. Was he in Crete? Anyway, Titus is pastoring the church there. And in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, he says, remind them. Who's them? The church. Remind you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, there it is, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. And then the contrast, for we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, and so on and so forth. This is who we were in the past. This is who we are now after Jesus. Right? Jesus makes a difference. And we're told what kind of difference he should make, and part of that is gentleness. Okay? One more has to do with not just our interaction with each other within the church or within our own families, but with those outside. Those outside. And many of you have seen this verse before in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn there with me. This has to do with our interactions with people who don't know Christ. People who come around asking questions. because they see something in the life that we're living. And so they come and they ask. 1 Peter 3:15 is this verse. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, honor Christ as Lord and holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Why do you live the way you live? Why do you think the way you think? Why do you talk about this Jesus guy? Somebody's asking questions, and then we're told how to do it. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. See that? Having a good conscience, so that when you're slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Just a total, again, this was like, you know how somebody sometimes says something so off the wall, and they seem to really believe it? I had a sister-in-law that was like that. She would say the most off-the-wall things as if they were the gospel truth, and you just sat there and you thought to yourself, does she really think that's true? I picture Paul's audience with that kind of a mindset. Does this guy really think that being gentle in this culture is going to work? Right? Does he really think living this way is going to work? Or are people going to just railroad us? And yet, took 3 or 4 centuries, but Christianity conquered the known world, right? Just because they were different. They were different. And they were able to give people an answer with meekness, with gentleness, and with respect. Anyway, that's a wonderful thing. Now, Alistair Begg, one of the sources that I always look at as I prepare these messages for you, he's got some questions here that I thought were excellent questions, and they convicted me, so I'm hoping they'll convict you, because I don't want to be the only convicted one. When it comes to this issue of gentleness. I don't know if you have been as convicted as I have been as I go through all these different qualities, but you take that spiritual MRI on the inside as you look at all these things and how we're supposed to live and how we're privileged to live, and you look at your own life and you see that there are things lacking. At least I do. And so these questions are good for me to do some self-examination, that spiritual MRI. And here's the first one. Are we considerate, generous, and fair in our dealings with others, or are we rigid, exacting, and demanding? Are we considerate, generous, and fair in our dealings with others, or are we rigid, exacting, and demanding? Good question. Are we prepared to be gentle and sensitive to the pressures and insecurities that are the portion of my family, my friends, and my colleagues? That one particularly hit me because I have family members with insecurities that cause them to act in ways that absolutely drive me crazy. And sometimes it's I just sit there with my mouth shut and I'm not gentle and sensitive. I'm just wishing that it would stop and it would be over and they would go away. Am I prepared to be gentle and sensitive to the pressures and insecurities that are the portion of my family, my friends, and my colleagues? Number 3, Do I show consideration to the mail carrier? Joe, raise your hand. Yeah. The mail carrier, the checkout clerk, the bank teller, and everyone else. I've seen so many people do, treat people like that are in the service industries like they're not much better than dirt. Joe, do you get Christmas presents from people in your route? Nice. What percentage would you say? Okay, 5%. Not much for a good mail carrier. All right, here's another one. Do we tell ourselves, I personalized all these, we're standing on principle when in fact we're merely insisting on our own opinion? Am I standing on principle or just stubbornly insisting on my own opinion? And then the last one. Are we becoming increasingly compassionate, genial, reasonable, and kind, or disturbingly crusty? Isn't that a great word? Crusty. Crusty sounds like what it means. Disturbingly crusty, rigid, unyielding, and inflexible. So what's my pathway? What direction do I see myself going? You know, us who are of age have a reputation as we grow older for getting crustier. And yet some people I've noticed who are of age, they just get more loving, more kind, more gentle, instead of getting crustier. And people excuse themselves with things like, well, you know, I'm so many years old, I can say whatever I want now. Really? Have you changed lords just because you got old? Let me close with this thought. And I brought this at you from another direction a few weeks ago, because when we look at these things, it's real easy to get discouraged. Okay, here's what I'm supposed to be. Here's what I am, right? And so we forget that the Christian life is this step by step, right? It started that way in Galatians chapter 5, maybe it's verse 19. Walk in the Spirit. Walk step by step by step in the Holy Spirit, trusting in Him to develop this fruit in your life. It's a long walk in the same direction, long obedience in the same direction. And if you're anything like me, you would like to see some results right away. Right? I'd like to be further along than I am now. But the flow of the Christian life and what we're taught in the New Testament is that it's not about haste. It's not about instant solutions for the most part. There are those, and we praise God for those. But for the most part, let me read you a couple things from this article by Tim Challies. It challenges us. The Christian life challenges us that the ordinary state of affairs when it comes to spiritual growth is slower than we'd like it to be, and slower than we thought it would be. It challenges us not to expect shortcuts, but to accept slow gains. It challenges us to have confidence in the process. Brothers and sisters, we have to have confidence in the process. This is a long-range thing. I come to Christ, He comes in, He begins to change me into the image of His Son. It's a lifelong thing. The more I cooperate, the quicker it happens. But by no means is it instant coffee. It's a slow brew. He goes on to say, as individuals, we grow in our understanding of the ways and works of God, not by reading the Bible once, but by reading it 100 times. We read it little by little, day by day. We come to understand and apply its truth. We don't give up after reading it once through or after reading it for 1 year. Rather, we maintain our confidence in the long process, and over the course of years and decades, we come to know it and be changed by it. And he says basically the same thing about hearing sermons. You know, we don't remember hardly anything that we ever heard in a sermon or a Bible study. But yet, what we hear has this cumulative effect, that the more we hear of the Word of God, the more we progress in the Word of God. He says, but through hundreds and then thousands of these sermons, we realize that our minds have been renewed in a substantial way. Our hearts have been transformed in an encouraging way. God works through His Word as long as we conform ourselves to the process and don't give up too soon. Sometimes people give up too soon. Have you seen people like that? Right? You know, I really tried to do the right thing, and it just didn't work for me. No, you gave up too soon. He says the same thing about parenting. You know, all those little moments with our kids where we teach them and instruct them and live our lives before them. You know, and eventually they reach adulthood, and lo and behold, they've got some Christian meat in their lives. But sometimes along the way, it seems like, man, is anything happening here, right? Here's the way he ends. In all of the Christian life, we need to have confidence in the process, and we need to maintain confidence in the process. So, brothers and sisters, we are here, and we're in the process. This sermon is just one other little step in that process. So don't get discouraged. When you hear me say these things, of here's what we need to be, here's what the fruit of the Spirit is that is available to us, don't let it get you down. Sometimes there's need for us to examine our lives and do some repentance, right? And ask God's help. And then pray the prayer without despairing. Yeah, I should be further along, but it doesn't matter. This is where I am right now. And God, would you help me take the next step in being gentle or loving or patient or peaceful or whatever it might be? Let's pray.